Shabbat shalom. So it was a little fun, somewhat strange, being in the very back room there, dancing by myself and praising and worshiping by myself, but it works. So I feels fine, but as I said in the little brief message there, I was going to avoid y'all as much as I can, more than I normally do. Just in case, right, how will we know? That's right. Just in case all that time I spent with my student, I have to really work on my love aspect with that particular student. Okay. Some people, you know, when we go through all this stuff, you know, they talk about the COVID stuff resurging and people are kind of, you know, tripping a little bit. And some people, I remember listening to one of Dr. Brown's podcasts when all this stuff started, and he was saying, this is now is not the time for you to go and do a faith test. Now is not the time for you to go and go, well, I'm going to jump off this building and see if, you know, because God has given me faith. And unfortunately, several actually faith leaders actually died. And because they said, we're not shutting down, we're not doing this, and we're going to just basically go waller in a bunch of this stuff and not worry about it. But we're not worried about that. I just want to make sure and be safe. Okay. Right, right, yeah, right. So when everybody else was shutting down, Billy and I said, we need to start a congregation. We don't need to start one. So we've been going for, it'll be 3 years in a couple weeks, about a week and a half, I think. So, yeah, we're like, nah, we'll start one. Y'all can shut down. But, okay, so today's message. Anybody... I'm going to be Henri Steve for a minute. And you're like, just a minute? No, it's every other minute, but this one in particularly. When how do I say this? It's good to have technology. It's good that we can record messages. It's good at many places that we can live stream and stuff like that. But people miss the point of congregating. You don't come here to hear a message. You come here to worship God, and you come here to hear a message so that you can learn more about the Word of God. And you come here as a community, as a congregation of people. And I remember when all the COVID stuff was going on, there was one guy I worked with, which I was kind of surprised that he went to church, but when he said he was going to this particular church, he said, Pastor's going to have a hard time getting me back. He goes, I like getting up and getting my coffee poured and getting back in bed and watching church on TV. I'm like, well, you ain't in church then. You know, you're kind of missing the point. And so the reason I say all that, that sometimes when we're not connected and not in communion, and even if you watch the sermon on TV or listen to it on a podcast or radio, you're going to miss the spirit of what God was trying to do that day. That thing doesn't necessarily transmit through the airwaves or through digital technology. And so the Henri side of me wants to go, you know what, we're just going to go, if you don't make it, you miss it. Because we pray about what songs to sing and what message to preach and all of that, and we just believe that the Spirit of God's leading us. And most churches, a lot of churches do things that way. And if we did that, we'd be more inclined to make sure we don't miss. The reason I say all this is because I will preach this message every year until the Lord returns around this season. When I learned that this portion, this chapter, Genesis 22, was read on the second day of Rosh Hashanah, and years ago when I first started taking Hebrew and was having, there was this period of time where when I was doing a lot of research and spending more time studying and that I just had this period of time where there's probably about 2 or 3 years I just got this really cool revelation about a lot of different chapters. This chapter, and I would almost enjoy having a ministry that does nothing but drives around the country and preaches this chapter. Because Genesis 22 is, in my opinion, more than any other chapter in all of the Bible prior to the Gospels in the Old Testament that tells us the plan of God. Exactly what he was going to do, and it answers many questions that were proposed by Yeshua to the leaders of that day. But before we start off in Genesis 22, I want you to turn over to John chapter 8. And we're going to read starting in verse 53. We're going to answer one of the questions, one of the statements that Yeshua made when he said, "Abraham lived to see my day." And they said to him in verse 53, "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" And I don't think this is in the text, but I think he was like, "Stand by. I'm getting ready to tell you." And Yeshua answered and said, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God." I love this part. This makes me laugh. "Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, then I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. And a Jew said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' And Yeshua said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.' Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Yeshua hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of him, and so he passed by." I just like that part where he just is giving a little back to him and go, "I would be a liar just like you if I said that." So he was just a touch ornery. I'm not justifying my orneriness. I'm just saying he had a little bit of it. Right. That's right. But there's another statement in there. This is something we wrestle with in the Messianic community and modern Christianity, really. It's caused people like John Hagee to make false statements. I say him because he's the most well-known person that I know that supports this, and that's dual covenant theology. John Hagee, amongst many other people, teach that the Jews don't need Jesus, they have Moses. Somebody should have told that to Peter, James, and John, and Bartholomew, and everybody else. Because they went around preaching to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. And as much as we love the Jewish people, and as much guilt as we have for the way the church treated the Jewish people, the most anti-Semitic thing you can do is to withhold Messiah from the Jewish people. And so we have this idea that, well, they know him. They don't know him. They don't. I don't care what you think about their literature. They don't know him. If they do not know that Yeshua is the Messiah, they do not know God. And in another place he says that you do not have the Father if you don't have the Son. That's very strong, but what Yeshua did was very strong. Because we've kind of made Jesus into one of those TED Talk kind of people, right? Where he just came to encourage us. He just came to tell us how good we were, to tell us how much he loved us, and make us feel good about being sinners. And that's not the message. And that's not really the point of this message. And this message is kind of different as far as leading on into Yom Kippur, because Yom Kippur is not always being like one of those second or third century pillar saints, where these people that lived up on pillars and they basically had whips and they just sit there, and every time they had a bad thought, they were just like, "I'm such a bad sinner," right? You could never find the joy of the Lord if all you ever did was focus on the Yom Kippur side of things. But if they don't have him, they don't have him either. And that's strong. That's why the way I believe about end time stuff, that when they do have him, and as Zechariah says, that they will look upon him whom they have pierced, then they will mourn as one mourns for an only son. And then they will turn and flip the world upside down. My Jewish friend that I work with, who's, "You think I'm ornery?" And he printed out some stuff for me to give to the student I have. And he goes, I put that stuff for your student on your desk, because he sent it in a text. He goes, "I think my Bible might have been laid on the desk." He goes, "Next to that heathen stuff that you have spread out on your desk," or something like that. And then all I sent back to him was Zechariah 12:10. I wanted to see if he read it. He didn't say anything to me. He usually comes back with something else sarcastic. And I'm hoping he kind of read it to make him stir just a little bit. He's one of those guys that you can be in their face about. He almost kind of expects it. Okay, now over to the book of Genesis. We're going to go through chapter 22. And I just think this is the most powerful story. It is encouraging. It should excite you. You should be, I don't know, you should just see this picture more plainly than you've ever seen it before. It is, remember how many times when Yeshua says he expounded upon them from the Psalms, from the prophets, from Torah, from Moses. It's these kind of stories that he was alluding to. I've said it, and I think you need to take it to heart. You need to learn how to tell the story of the gospel without the gospels. Can you tell the story of what he was coming to do without the New Testament? Apostles had to do it. It wasn't until about 15 or 20 years later, all of a sudden when they were getting in their 50s, that they were like, maybe 60s. Maybe he ain't coming back in our lifetime. Maybe we misunderstood that. We should probably start writing this down. So they went around preaching. When all those places you see in Acts where Paul went into synagogue after synagogue after synagogue and was preaching, he pulled out the Tanakh. All right, 22 verses 1 through 4. And it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place from afar off. What was that movie that was about this that was out about 4 or 5 months ago? No, actually, it was in the spring. It was during the time of Passover. Huh? His only son. Yep. So you need to look for that wherever it's at now. I know it's not in the theaters anymore. It's been 6, 8 months ago. It was back in the spring during the Passover time frame. I thought they did a pretty good job with it. When they get to the part where Abraham's hand was stopped, I thought they did a pretty good job. I would have done it just a little bit better, but I thought they did a pretty good job with the whole story. And so I would encourage you to go see the movie. Rent it, whatever. But this here, you see the first time this phrase is used, here I am. This is the first time it's used in all the scriptures. We hear that a lot, here am I, here I am. That's used several times by a lot of different people. Well, we'll get to that in a minute, but this is the first time that's used. It's also the first time this phrase is used, your son, your only son. He says that three times in this chapter. He's making a point, your son, your only son, whom you love. We talked about that when we talked about love a few weeks ago, that this is the first time that is mentioned. And if you want to know what love is, it means sacrifice. He was telling Abraham, I want you to give me the thing I promised you I was going to give you. The thing that you said, I need to know you exist. And back in Genesis 15, when I asked you, how am I going to know? You promised me a son. And then we waited for 25 years and that son came. And now, here we are probably about 30 years later. And now you want me to give you the thing that you are going to confirm your covenant with me with. This was not just a little test. This is not just, hey, I want you to go over and talk to that person. I just want you to go encourage that person. This was trying to get him to do something that was contrary to everything that God showed him to this point, because human sacrifice was something that was still going on in the culture in that day. So now not only is he saying, I want you to give up the promise, I want you to do like the nations are doing and sacrifice your child to me. And he said on the third day that he saw the place. When I had dinner with this rabbi years ago, and he was talking about, which I'll get to in a little bit, about what it was when he saw the place. And I'm sitting there with my mouth open, just in absolute disbelief that he can't see this after he goes through the whole story. And he says, don't even get me started on about the third day. In 3 days, I was like, yeah, let's do that. And then if you just go and use a Bible software and just look It's one of those little things, like you'll say seven. Well, everybody knows about seven days, 7 years. Everybody knows about the Shemitahs and the Jubilees and all of that stuff. Oh, we know about 40 years, and 40 days and all those things. But what about 3 days? There's a lot of places where a lot of things happened in 3 days or didn't happen in 3 days. And the other part that he said, because I asked him the question, because I always try and look for an opportunity to get a door in with somebody. I'm not one of those guys that, like Ned Flanders from the guy from The Symptoms, right? Just people are just walking around always happy and everything's great, and they come in and they just go and witness to everybody and they get the whole room saved in about 20 minutes. That's not me. I just try and find an end to get a conversation going. And so I was asking him about this because it says here, God said, well, go to the place that I tell you. Well, God didn't tell Abraham this. It says when he saw it. And he saw it. And I was like, well, Rabbi, God didn't tell him. And this is what I love about some of the Jewish thought and Jewish discussion. And he goes, but he saw it. And that's when he went into the thing about the place, which I'll go to here in a little bit. He goes, what's the matter? The most important part is this. I was like, yeah, but he didn't say it. He goes, yeah, same thing. And so that's some of that aspect in that discussion of stuff is hard for us because we're like, no, that Western side of us goes, no, God said he was going to tell them. And if he goes, oh, I see it, and he knew that was the place, God told him. But we're like, no, God's got to say it because he said it, because he said he was going to say it, but he didn't say it, he saw it. And so that messes us up in the West, that we can't help those things being the same thing. Well, A equals B, B equals C, therefore A equals C. It doesn't. It doesn't in Hebrew thought. It doesn't. And that just messes us up. And when we start trying to read the Scriptures, I think one of the things I'll do when the year starts over, I'm not sure when, that I think I need to do a mini hermeneutics class where we just go over on how to read and how to study the Scriptures. It's just to hear things quoted and not understanding context at time, or not understanding that we're dealing with a metaphor here, or an allegory here, or a parable here, or that it's poetry here, or it's history here, and we start throwing all these things out of context. All right, sidebar, sorry. But he saw the place, and the question is, what place? What did he see? What caused him to go, hang on a minute, that's it. We're going to go there. Verse 5. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, with the lad, or the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. I love that part because Isaac's kind of a bright young man, right? He's carrying the wood. And he's on his way, and he's like, he said we was going to worship, which means we're going to make a sacrifice. I don't see the lamb. Maybe in the back of his mind, he was thinking about all them other young men that he used to hang around with that are dead, because their dad sacrificed them. Maybe. But Abraham said, we will worship, and we will be back. We can preach messages on the faith aspect of that because there is absolutely faith aspects to that. That's where it says that it was accounted unto righteousness for him. This is established that God, or that Abraham believed God. And when you go back and see the process that started in Genesis 12, and here we are, it says it's Abraham, or at that time Abram, was 75 years old, and it wasn't until 25 years after that that Isaac came, and then now we have Isaac, and it's only estimated how old he is. You know, a lot of people would put him in the kid mentality, but that was not. And I find it interesting that some of the traditions say he was 30 years old. You go, weird, huh? There's only somebody else that was an only son that was 30 years old. But it says, we will worship and we will be back. And the first time worship is mentioned is back in Genesis 18. This is when God showed up and he first made the promise to Abraham. And when the three guys showed up and Abraham got on his face before them, and it says he worshiped at that point. It was at that point God told him, this time next year you're going to have a son. That was the time of the promise, the beginning of the promise. Now, this is the part of Steve that I got to say it. I don't have to, but I'm going to. Obviously, Abraham did not understand rabbinic theology at that moment. They're like, what? He served him milk and meat. Right, it was before the rabbis. But when you go and read all the rabbinic literature that says Torah was given in the beginning, yeah. He waited 4 hours before he gave them the milk. You can have the meat, but you can't have the milk for 4 hours. But it's when that promise was made. But what does it say, dude? He laid the wood on his son. This is where I had a moment. It was a pretty good moment, but an ornery moment where I was arguing with a friend. You're like, you got a problem, man. You like to argue with people. I do like to argue with people who are not so smart. And I have this friend, some of us have this friend, that has rejected what we all now believe. So much so that not just rejected Messiah, rejected God. And something, little statement, like he laid the wood on his son's back. So this person is now part of a chorus of people that believe that the Jewish people just made up the scriptures. That they, instead of the Septuagint being written or translated, I'm sorry, being translated about 300 years before Christ, it was created then. And what they did is they created the Jewish people and wrote them backwards into history. So when you read through this story, that means several things had to happen. That means these people created this narrative, but yet somehow, about 50 years after the time frame that Daniel said this person was going to come, and they figured out all of these little hidden nuances in the scripture, and then they created this character, Jesus, and then wrote him into Roman history? Come on, man. Stupid. You're like, what are you talking about? What? You know the picture. He laid the wood on his back and made him carry it up a hill. And Abraham, yet again, this time not answering God, answered his son. This one always gets to me. Because once you understand what here I am means, he is in his mind not knowing 100% how God's going to do this. Paul later says that he knew that if he had to, God would have raised him from the dead. But you know what that means? He still had to kill his son. And that means when he goes, Father, he says, here I am, my son. What do you want of me? And he asks the question about the animals. Where's the lamb? He says, God will provide. This word provide is yireh. It means God will see to it. God will see to it. There's a little play on words here that you can play where when it says that God will see to it himself, he will provide or he will see to the fact that we have a lamb. And that was going to happen one of two ways. And as I said, Paul knew, quoting or this concept, knowing how much faith that Abraham had, said, if I got to kill him, God will raise him from the dead. Because here's the other part that Abraham knew. And this is a very strong statement. This is why you have to take from this faith the assurance of your salvation. Because as Abraham was going, and when he's making that statement, and he's saying, God will see to it himself. In his mind, he knows, I made a covenant with God. He is not going to break his word. And that covenant where they split the animals, God changed all of the other covenants, and he used what was done in those days. It was a common type covenant where the animals were split in half. The two parties walked through the animals together, and the blood would get on their robes as they walked through those two animals. And the statement was made that if I do not fulfill my part of our covenant, then let what has been done to these animals be done to me. That statement is made in Jeremiah 34 as well, where he makes the comment to Israel. He says, because you did not keep my covenant, I will cut you like I cut the animals. But as they were getting ready to do it, Abraham took a nap. God put a deep sleep on him. God was the torch. God was the only one that went through. Here's the statement. Abraham knew that God was the one responsible for the covenant. Abraham had almost no responsibility to that covenant. Because that statement of, if I don't fulfill the covenant, then I forfeit my life. By God being the only one that goes through the covenant, that means if God failed, he dies. God dies. If Abraham fails, God dies. Either way, God was dying. Not Abraham, not me and you. God was dying. God can't die. You're right. But his son could. In the flesh he could, that's right. It says, then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham had built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Whenever you see the phrase, and you see somebody's name repeated twice, it's the implication there is an intimate way. That in other places, when you see like verily, verily, then that is actually a very strong statement in the Hebrew. But when their name is called, you're not going, Abraham, Abraham, right? He's going, Abraham, Abraham. And this is the one thing I'm not sure how many of them got right, but I think that movie got it kind of right. Abraham, Abraham. And he stopped him. And again, they were at the place. And we are talking about Abraham's obedience. But if we are to believe that unless Isaac was a newborn child, nobody ever talks about Isaac's obedience. Let's say the traditions are right, that he was 30. That means he had enough trust in his father that he allowed himself to be bound, probably climbed up there like somebody else who climbed up on a cross, trusting his father and what he was about to do. Just the night before, he's going, if there's any other way, but not your will, but mine. And that's why I go, come on. How can you not see the story to the rest of the world? I know you guys can see the story. But the third time is the phrase Hineni is used. It translates literally, behold I. And I say it in a way, you know, where the phrase we have, behold, you know, like when somebody is announced, behold. It doesn't necessarily have to be from a place of yelling or shouting. But it's from a statement of absoluteness. So when you say Hineni, when Abraham said to God, now twice, to his son once, Hineni. When Moses said it at the bush. When Isaiah said it. When Samuel the prophet said it. They were saying to God at that moment, everything that I am is yours. Whatever you ask me to do, I will do it. It's an absolute statement. You ready for the sidebar preaching moment? Go ahead and get your feet up off the floor. Guess who else said it? When asked of Isaac, his father, Esau. Guess who wasn't serious? This is the one message that every church in America needs to preach. They need to preach this message relentlessly. What he did for us is the most powerful, wonderful gift that you could ever be given in all of eternity. And if your response is not Hineni, then you have not made a response. If the weather seems nice that day and I'd rather go golfing, you haven't said Hineni. If you made other plans other than being in the house of God, maybe you haven't said Hineni. Because we always find a reason why we can't be in the presence of the Lord or be in fellowship. I had a friend of mine, or not a friend of mine, that was a bad analogy. It was a guy that I tolerated, I worked with when I was still in the military, I had to. It was when I was the superintendent of the squadron, and he came in. His boss, it was a major, came in, and he goes, I got to write this guy a substandard performance report. I was like, not surprised. And he called him Reg. So regulations was the terminology that we used to use because it means you got to do something. Regulations cover that. I listened to another old crusty guy one time, old senior master sergeant. He goes, when somebody said something about what the regulations say, well, the Air Force changed the name from regulations to instructions. And so he goes, we don't have regulations anymore. We have instructions. They're optional. I said, that's funny. I'm going to use that sometime. But he said, he calls him REG. It was an acronym for Random Excuse Generator. I said, that's funny, Major. So this guy comes in later, and he's starting to gripe to me. I ranked him by stripe. And he says, I have favorites. And he said, he goes, whenever a task or something comes down, he goes, you always seem to be giving it to the same five guys. I said, yeah, you're right. I said, I'll tell you what. I said, why don't we do a little test right now? I had an L-shaped desk and I turned to my computer. I said, I'm going to send out an email right now. And I'm going to say that I need a volunteer to go do something. Just come see me and I'll give you the details. I said, one of five guys will be in that door. I said, guess who won't be through that door? Guess who hasn't been through that door? You can leave now. There's a lot of people that haven't said Hineni. They just are like, eh, I'm here. That's the message in our day, people. You can blame Joe Biden all you want. You can blame Donald Trump all you want. You can blame the Illuminati. You can blame whatever secret organization you want to blame. The only reason America is in the trouble is in today's because the people who sit in the pews of America. Because God, the church, the presence of the Lord, the Bible, and everything else associated with God has been, if I can make it, one-ish, 10:30-ish. We would never do that. You know, the scripture says, where two or three are gathered, he is here. We don't believe it. Because if we believed that when we showed up, he was here, we would never miss an opportunity to be together. All right, that was the sidebar sermon. Now we'll get back to encouraging after I just start jabbing y'all. No, I'm sorry, not y'all. The people that aren't here today. Right. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me twice. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place. What did he call it? We've sang songs about it, right? Not you Hebrew guys. Y'all know it right. You're saying Yahweh Yireh, right? That's the correct way. Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. That's what it's been sang and said for years. That's so terrible. But he called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, Yahweh Yireh. As it is said to this day, on the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. Future tense. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, third time. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed, all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now, I wish I could stay for the study. And we'll go through tomorrow. We'll see. And maybe I'm gonna give us a whole bunch of other stuff to argue about tomorrow night. So I'm believing that I've already been praying about it. There ain't nothing going catching, even though I've been hanging around this guy that ain't got it. But one of these would be a good discussion. Now I know. He didn't know. I'll let you guys have fun with that in the discussion. But he said, your only son, three times. You know why they read this on the second day? I think it's kind of funny. I had a thought about this. The rabbis added the second day of Rosh Hashanah. And we've talked about the hidden day, the unknown day. That's the added day because this day is so important that knowing when this time begins, in the beginning of the year, knowing that Yom Teruah starts and when Yom Kippur comes, they go, we don't want to miss it, so we're going to add a second day. They didn't do this in the time of Yeshua because they knew the day, right? When they saw the new moon, they knew. And so they've been working off this calendar that the rabbis created around, I think, the 3rd century AD. And it's kind of impressive that they've been pretty accurate, almost date to the day accurate several times. But they're like, just in case we're off, this day is so important, we need to be there. But isn't it funny? This second day, this hidden day, has this really powerful story that they're reading every year. And it's just, I really get so excited I really do, that it is going to be so phenomenal. I don't care who you think you know, that you think is on fire for God, when they see it, and one day, and we're going to be praying for them on Yom Kippur, that this year be the year that they see Him. I hope we're alive to see that day. I hope to be around when that day happens. I just think it will be so phenomenal. When I said what I said last week about America's days of awe, that I think that's what the Spirit of the Lord was showing me, that we are entering into America's days of awe. It is not. I get a text. If I say her name, you would know it. She was this hyper-conspiracy person back at Old Sherwood Bible Church. I still get texts from her on a regular basis about this is happening, this is happening, this is going to happen. And then she sent this message like, oh, I guess that was a false flag. I was like, no, you obviously don't know your terminology. What you did was a false alarm. A false flag is if it would have happened and it was something that they were trying to hide. But she's one of those people, that's why I make jokes about Illuminati stuff and all of that, is they're waiting in fear. And what I'm telling you is you will watch the greatest, most terrifying time in all of American and world history, but you will simultaneously watch the most powerful move of God in all of history. It is going to be terrifying and exhilarating at the same time. It's going to be like a roller coaster. It really is. And you want to talk about a roller coaster. If you don't know the analogy, you go up to New Jersey and get on this thing called the King Da Ka. It goes from 0 to 128 miles an hour in like 2 seconds. And it climbs up 400 feet, spins in a circle, and it almost stops, and then it comes back down 420 feet. It was awesome. The reason I say that is because that kind of, it was kind of funny, the guys they put me next to, we found out he was a military. I was like, what do? He goes, I fly F-15s. I was like, he goes, believe it or not, this is more exhilarating than that takeoff. I was like, really? Like, I'm pretty excited. He just kept riding it. But I think that's going to happen. I really do. So don't be, when I talk about these things, or your favorite podcaster's talking about these things, when this event happens and Israel sees their Messiah, they are going to make up for lost time. Remember, Paul was persecuting and killing. And when he saw it, he flipped Asia and Europe upside down. So don't be afraid. So Rosh Hashanah, that's why they read it. But the other reason, I didn't say why they read it. They read it. The reason they read it is because the two horns of the goat, ram. So they, now I don't believe this, but I like it, so I'm going to preach it. They said that when Abraham offered that ram in place of his son, that those two ram horns were kept. And the angels took them back with them. And the one horn was used to announce God's coming at Mount Sinai when it says that trumpet blast kept getting louder and louder and louder. They said the second horn is reserved for when Messiah comes. Of course, we say, comes back. Well, they say when Messiah comes, then the second horn will be blown. That's why they read that during Rosh Hashanah, because of the trumpets and the trumpets and the trumpets. So that's why they do it. Well, what did he see? Y'all know what he saw. He didn't see no ram. You're like, no, he saw a ram. Okay, he saw a ram, but then he saw something else. Abraham lived to see my day. Did he see something? Did he have a vision? I think so. Did he absolutely step through time and go from seeing a ram caught in a thicket to somebody else caught in a thicket? Absolutely what he saw. Well, wait a minute. Why did they say a ram? He was a lamb. Great question. When he saw the ram, what's the word for ram? A yield. A yield. What's the name that's used quite a bit for God? One of his descriptions. It's not his name. His name is Yahweh. Elohim. Elohim. When you go and read Genesis 1:1, it says Elohim. So Elohim's used a lot to describe God. Mighty God, powerful God, wonderful God. So Elohim. And there's a, you follow the roots back. Now, is this the absolute intent of the evolutions of the word, the etymology of the word Elohim? I think so. Could you make an etymological, if that's the word, case that it's absolute? Here's all I know. That when I click on Elohim in my translator app, it says the root from Elohim is Eloha. The root for Eloha is El. El. The root for El, Ayil, ram. Why was it a ram and not a lamb? What did Abraham see? He saw one part of the Elohim in that bush. Another rabbi said, when I learned from Dr. Wheeler about the language, he said he was having dinner or lunch with a rabbi, and the rabbi said, he goes, I don't believe in your Trinity or your Messiah. He goes, but if I did believe in your Messiah, he goes, I could make a case for the Trinity using Elohim, because El is the singular, Elohim is the plural. So what did he see when he turned and he saw a ram caught in a thicket, he saw the one part of the Trinity caught up in that thicket. He saw God caught up in that thicket. And that's why he could say, Abraham lived to see my day. Gets even better. Not Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh Yireh. Yahweh Yireh. And it says, to this day, it says, on the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. But it doesn't say provide. It just when it says, he said, God himself, God will see to it. He says, on the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen. This is in the imperfect, incomplete context. This is not Abraham saying, on the mountain of the Lord, the miracle of God was seen. Whatever it was that Abraham saw that day was yet to be fulfilled. Because he said, it is to this day, it is still said, on the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen. Something is still going to happen on this place where I'm standing. On Mount Moriah, on the threshing floor that David bought. That was the place that Abraham saw. Okay, this is the part that gets really cool when the rabbi explained to me at the Red Lobster. Of all the places that we had dinner, he's explained this to me at the Red Lobster. He didn't eat there. He brought his own food. He just figured that all the goy would like to eat there. So that's where we met. And I asked him this question about him being seen or being told and then him seeing it. And he goes, and that's when he goes, that part's not important. He goes, the question is, what did Abraham see? I said, well, it says the place. He goes, yeah, but what does it say? I said, the place. He goes, in Hebrew. I was like, I don't know. I'm not that good at it. He goes, it means hamakom. Ha, the, kom, place. Ha, makom, the place. He goes, that's a phrase that we use to say, may the place comfort you. It's their way of saying, may the Holy Spirit comfort you. When they say the place, that means the place of the dwelling place of the presence of God. It would be no different than us saying, may the Spirit of God comfort you as you're going through this. May the Spirit of God be with you as you're wrestling through this. He goes, so when Abraham looked up, he goes, he didn't see the hill. He goes, he saw God. And I'm going, how do you not see this? You just said he looked and saw the hill and saw God. And then he does what everybody does in rabbinicism. And he goes, well, it was the temple. He saw the temple because it was the dwelling place of God. I was like, and then you just told me it was on the third day. And on the third day, he saw God. How much clearer picture do you need? You think he's the only person that's blind? This is why, you want to know why I get so animated about people that are getting really excited about temple stuff? And boy, I'm going to rip that stuff apart tomorrow night and all day Monday. I'm this close to saying it's blasphemy. This whole story didn't have anything to do about a building. This whole story had everything to do about somebody's only son. And on the third day, he saw God, his only son, on the hill. That's what this whole thing has always been about. So ever since he got Abraham to be the guy, and everything after this was about that. Everything was about that. If you want to know why I have changed so much, and for those who have known me for several years, that this is all we have to talk about. I want to keep the Sabbath. I want to remember the feast. I want to keep kosher, not because I think it makes me any more saved, but because it's all a picture of this story, and all of this was used to get us back to this story. So that's why I get animated at people who go, hey, they're eating pig, they're going to hell. But they traverse the world for the gospel. You won't go down the street, but you'll ridicule anybody that's eating ham. You don't want to know why I get animated? Because this story is the story. And those who were not forced or were not put upon them to do it, they preached this story. This is the story. And until we we get that animated again about what this story is, that all of the pictures that God has used to say, this is what was coming. Everything that I did, when I told you to build a tabernacle, when I had David, not had David, David wanted to build the temple, all of that was about the presence of the Lord. It's all about the presence of the Lord. It's all about getting back to the garden. It's not about checking off all the little boxes that I'm keeping all of these things. That's not what this is about, and that's exactly why Yeshua got so mad. He was furious at the people that said, you're not doing it right. And he's like, I made this for you. You've made a Sabbath a burden. I've made this for you. That's why, and I promise you, he was more angry than I am right now. Because they're ruining the blessing. And when you see this story and realize from this place forward in Genesis, everything is building off of this, how do we not see it? Or when we do see it, how do we then go, well, God doesn't care about those things anymore. He used them to show us what was going to come. He built off of this. I'll go more into some of these later on because there's more of these that were these hidden things that were pointing to what was going to come. And there's a big one that shows about how important Passover was. And if he used this to get us to the place to understand who was on that cross and who was on that hill, then there's that much more in one of the stories, several of the stories about the Passover. Then we should remember it because it confirms this story. That's why we do them. It's not to make us more saved, or we think it makes us more righteous, or it makes us more holy. We do them because it confirms the promise that points back to this. This is the foundational story for the gospel. It's all been painted. It's been so clearly, and it's 10 times more beautiful in Hebrew. It's 10 times more beautiful when you see the pictures and the wordplay and what's happening there. This whole thing was about him giving up his son. And I'll close with this. You know, there's one commentary that they don't ever want to talk about. Rabbis. They said when Abraham went to cut Isaac, he actually cut him and died. But God resurrected him. So all the rabbis are going, no. Don't talk about that story. We can't talk about the fact that Abraham was giving up his son and he killed him and then God resurrected him. We can't talk about that story. You think maybe that commentary or that idea or that concept existed in Paul's day, which is why he made the reference that he knew he was going to raise him from the dead. I'll close with this. Our faith is absolutely assured. You have to ask yourself, though, did you say Hineni? If you have said Hineni, then you will never be pulled out of the hand of God. But if you said, I believe in him, I'm going to see what I can do and how close I can walk along the edge of the world, then you haven't said Hineni. That's the only part of a Yom Kippur message that I'll add into this. Because one day when we go and we go through all of the prayers, and I know there's some people who don't go through all of the repentance prayers that we'll go through in the service tomorrow night and then all day Monday. Because I think every year we are trusting in the lamb and we're trusting in the goat on Yom Kippur that the hands were laid on and the one that was offered. And there's no other way under heaven which a man can be saved. But this is so serious that God himself came on, took on the flesh of man in the form of his son, and died. And if you don't give everything, you don't believe it. I mean, you can say whatever you want. You can try and come up and say, well, I prayed a prayer when I was 12. But if it doesn't govern your life, then you don't believe it. It's just true. That's Hebrew 101. You don't believe it. But if you believe it, I think we need to get ignited again. I think we need to get on fire again. We need to read this story with all of these little hidden truths and let it set a fire. One of the prayers I prayed regularly, I think it was, I forget which old-timey preacher, it was one of those guys, but he said he would pray daily, Lord, baptize me in the holy anointing oil and set me on fire. We need the church of Jesus Christ. The entire body has to get on fire again. We don't need no more books on five steps how to build a church. We don't need any more productions, organizations, or anything. We need people that are just hungry for the presence of the Lord. To get to what that place represented, that God himself, his presence, came to that place, and that's what we seek. That's how we have to strive if we want to see a change. We'll see it after the judgment. I'm fully convinced that it'll come after we get schwacked. but it'll come. I'd like to believe that it's going to come before, but I don't see it. Please be encouraged by this story. Please be edified that God has from the beginning, because there's a whole lot of people that are leaving the faith right now because they had emotional experiences and they weren't found in the solid scriptures. They just had a feeling. And they said, well, this feels good. Well, guess what? Tough times will come and it doesn't feel good. And that's when you got to know that you know that you know. Amen? Heavenly Father, we bless you and praise you and just thank you for this day and thank you for the revelation of this story, Lord God. What you have shown us, that what your plan was from the beginning, from the foundation of the world, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Thank you for the faith and obedience of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, of Yeshua, that he said to you, whatever your will is, not mine. And that he crawled up on that cross, Lord, and he became our atonement. So we look forward to that. We are examining ourselves to make sure that we are living lives worthy of that. Worthy of that sacrifice. Worthy of that offering. And we look forward to his appearing. As your word says, apart from judgment. And so we just thank you, Lord, for that and for this revelation, for all that you're doing during this season, Lord. And we do pray that the fire of your presence, that what was represented on the dedication of the temple, the dedication of the tabernacle, the dedication of the body, the temple, the true temple in Acts, that you would pour that Spirit out again upon us, Lord. That anything that we thought that we were doing for you, that were just things of the men in flesh, reveal to us anything that we've created in our own minds that we think we're doing for you, and you show us the things that we need to do by the Spirit. And that we come together and pray, we come together and worship, we come together and study, to seek your word, to seek your presence, because we want the manifested presence of the Lord. We want to pray the prayer that Moses said to you when he said, show us your glory. For that is the thing that transforms lives. Is when we get wrecked. When we stand in the presence of a holy God and says, I will not tolerate that. Or when we say, I don't like the man or woman that I've become, change me. You have it all. We sang about that. And if it's just a song to us and we haven't given you all, then show us the things that we're holding on to. Father, we love you and we just thank you that you have privileged us to be alive at such a time when you are restoring the Sabbath, the feast, to your body. And help us to make sure that we are doing it with full love and devotion and not out of some obligation because we're just scared of you, but because we see your glory in it. We see the picture of Messiah in it all. Lord, we bless you and just thank you so much for the Sabbath and all the things that you're doing with this body, Lord. In Yeshua's name, amen.